Well, our sermon for this morning comes from the book of Malachi. This morning we are concluding our series in Malachi with the last words of this prophet, which were the last words of all of God's prophets until the coming of Jesus. And as you know from experience, when you are going away for a very long time, or if you're not planning on seeing someone for a long time, the last words that you speak are very important words. And so these words are very important. All of God's words, of course, are important, but there is a special urgency that we are called to receive these last words with. So we're going to begin from chapter 4, verse 1, and read through the end. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. O Lord God, these are your holy words to us. We thank you that in your love and your mercy and your goodness, you have given them to us so that we might know you and know the salvation that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that this morning you would take these words and that you would apply them and plant them deep in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are married might remember the days of your engagement. Right? From the day that you were engaged and you had set the date of your wedding, there was one important date, one important day that was on your mind, the coming wedding day. It was a big day, and it shaped your life in a lot of ways. The future husband would not ever look at another woman because there was one woman, right, that he was looking towards joining himself to. The woman would not look at any other man because she was looking at being joined to one man. And as that day drew closer and you thought about that day, you're filled with joy at the anticipation of how your life was going to change in a glorious way when that day came. Well, the Lord here in our passage is speaking about a day that is more significant than your wedding day. That's the day of his return, the day of his coming. He calls it here the day of the Lord, and he says that it's a great and awesome day. And as you think about this day, it changes your life. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to consider the great and awesome day of the Lord. We're going to look at as Jesus, as God, sorry, as God describes this day, we're going to see that there are two people. On that day, there will be two, and only two kinds of people. But that day will bring with it two radically different experiences as well. And the Lord describes that in a very vivid way. And finally, the Lord is going to call us to prepare for that day in two ways. So let's consider the great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, as we see from the word here, on that day, the day of God's return, there will be just two kinds of people. The world makes all kinds of distinctions. We make distinctions between wealthy people and poor people, between sophisticated, intelligent people and simple folk, between big and strong people, between small people. But on that day, none of those distinctions that the world makes are going to matter, because there will only be two kinds of people. The first group of people, the Lord calls here the arrogant and the evildoers. The arrogant and the evildoers. Now, these are not two different groups of people, but these two words describe this group. The evildoers describe the fruit of the lies of the arrogant. The arrogance describes the heart of this group. Arrogant, the arrogant. Now, the scriptures speak often about the proud, the arrogant. The Lord has a lot to say about the proud. You know, often we can think of pride as kind of a minor but unattractive vice. You know, we think of perhaps the sports player that boasts about his skills. You know, that's, hey, he's prideful. But when God speaks about pride, he's speaking about a deep spiritual condition. Arrogance is thinking little or lightly of God and his word. The arrogant are arrogant because they believe that they are the masters of their own lives, instead of recognizing that God is the master. So the arrogant, right, begins his every thought with the words, well, I think, or I want. The arrogance is the heart condition that says, I am the master of my life. So there's no attention given to the word of the Lord. How does the Lord want me to live my life? And that's why James, right, says, don't be like the arrogant who say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But rather say, if the Lord wills. See, the arrogant, as they plan their lives out, have no thought to what God's will is, only to their own. The arrogant is the one group of people. And that's a challenge this morning. Is your life characterized by humble submission to the lordship of Christ? Or are you the master of your own life, the captain of your soul? Well, the Lord describes the one group as the arrogant and the evildoers. But the second group, in verse 2, is described with the simple phrase, those who fear my name. Those who fear my name. See, the fear of the Lord is the opposite of the arrogance. Those who fear the Lord and fear his name hold God in high reverence and honor. Now, that fear, sometimes that phrase may be confusing to us. We think, well, does to fear the Lord, that does that mean to run away from him scared? You know, when we're fearful of something, we tend to run away from the things that we're afraid of. But here, the fear that's spoken of is the fear that's born from honor and reverence. You hold God so highly that you shudder at the thought of dishonoring him and his name. That's the fear of the Lord. And that same honor and reverence that's described by the fear is also what produces the love of God, because you see the weight of His glory and His beauty. So the fear of the Lord, those who fear my name, the fear, right, of the Lord is total humility before God and His word. And the scriptures have many comforting things to say to the humble. God resists the proud, but He draws near to the humble, and He is the one who lifts them up. You may remember Jesus telling the story of the publican, right, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it says the Pharisee was proud and he was arrogant. He said, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like the rest of these people. I thank you that I don't need your grace. Right? Because I don't do this. Right? I don't steal from people like this wretch here." And Jesus said, but there was the publican, the tax collector was there. His face was to the ground. He said, "Lord, I don't even deserve to look up to you. I know I have sinned. And so I can only throw myself at your mercy." And Jesus said, that man went away justified rather than the other. God lays low the proud, but He lifts up the humble. And that's what we see here as the Lord describes the outcome of this great and awesome day. On that day, there will be only two kinds of people, the arrogant and those who fear the Lord. And for those two groups, this day will bring two radically different experiences. The first one we see in verse 1. For the arrogant and the evildoers, God says, the day that is coming will be burning like an oven. That day will be like a burning oven. Now, you might have the picture in your mind when you hear the word oven. Don't think of the electric oven that's in your kitchen. Okay. The oven that's being described here is something more like a wood stove, something, right, in which wood is put in fires that heat up to the point of being able to melt metal, right, are raging. The ovens of these day were something akin to our wood stoves. When I was younger, we had a wood stove in our house, and we would put wood in there, and the flames would just heat up this wood stove. And my brothers and I loved to throw all kinds of things in there to see what the fire could do. And we'd throw old tin cans in there and see those tin cans just melt. Or things made of paper and wood and see them go up in flames. And when that fire died down, what was left was just ash. And all the things we had thrown in there, there's the pile of ash, stubble. And the Lord says, that is the arrogant, that stubble of the arrogant and evildoers on that day. The judgment will be total. But the judgment will also be irreversible. The Lord says, the coming day shall set them ablaze so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. If you've ever cut down a bush or a tree in your yard, you know that if you can cut it down to the ground, but if you don't get to the roots, what's going to happen? It's going to grow right back up. Right? But if you get down to the roots and you remove the roots, right, there's no hope of that tree or that shrub coming back. And the Lord says, on that day, when the judgment comes on the arrogant and the evildoer, there will be no hope of restoration. The judgment will be total and will be irreversible. And the Gospels reiterate this judgment. When John the Baptist was speaking about the coming of Jesus, He said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The judgment is sobering here. But the Lord describes the great and awesome day in another way, with another picture. Verse 2, he says, for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Perhaps you've seen a sunrise. You ever seen a sunrise, maybe over the ocean? And as the sun rises, you see the rays coming down from it, almost like wings. And that's the image here, the image of a sun rising and the rays coming down and bringing healing. The image is like the sun rising on that first warm day of spring. Right? You know what that's like. You've been in your house all winter, right? And you're tired of the cold and the snow, the cold rain. And when that first warm day of spring comes, you go outside and the rays of the sun just have this almost healing effect on you. See, that the you know, you feel like one of the flowers or plants that are just springing up and blooming as you're getting that vitamin D from the sun. And the Lord says, for those who fear his name, that day is going to be like the first day of spring. The sun is going to rise with healing in its wings. Now, who or what is that sun? Who or what is the Son of Righteousness? Well, do you remember the last book of the New Testament? Right, Malachi here, it's the last. These are the last images that God gives in the Old Testament before the coming of Christ. So at the end of the New Testament, the Lord gives another similar, vivid picture of that final day. In John, when he describes the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, he says there's not going to be a sun because the Lamb, Jesus, will be the sun. So Jesus is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Now there are three parts to this beautiful picture that God gives. First, we see a picture of healing, as we've looked at. The sun is going to bring healing. Jesus is going to bring total healing. Healing to your physical body in that resurrection. Do you experience chronic pain? Maybe some of you have permanent injuries that you sustained, that you are going to carry with you for the rest of this life. Or you've got health conditions, right, that you struggle with. On that day, Jesus is going to make your body new. And the healing that he brings will reverse all of those curses completely. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. Healing to your physical body, healing to your mind and your emotions. Right? Do you have mental or emotional struggles? There will be no more depression on that day when Jesus brings that final and total healing. And he will bring healing, complete healing to your soul. All the indwelling sin of your flesh that battles against the Spirit will be gone. You know, this is what Jesus demonstrated in his earthly ministry. As he went around healing the sick, and healing the lame, casting out demons, restoring those who were tormented to the right minds, and forgiving sin, setting free. He was giving people little tastes. He was saying, here's a little picture of what I'm going to do when I come again. I'm going to do it in total fullness. So it's going to bring, that day is going to bring healing. But the day is also going to bring joy. What will it be like to never struggle with a negative thought again? What will it be like to never fight the law of thermodynamics? Are you going to be filled with joy. And that's why he says, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And thinking about the spring, it's like cattle that have been penned up all winter. And when the grass now has come up and they're ready to graze, the gates are open, and those cattle go running and leaping through the fields. Maybe if you're a teacher, you know what it's like on a spring warm day to let kids out of class a little early, or you get done with a lesson and it's lunchtime and you open up the door, and what do the kids do? They go running out into the schoolyard, right, screaming and just leaping around because they're so happy and joyful to be free. And the Lord says, you're going to be free of all things that oppose you. You're going to be free of all the enemies of your body and soul. So healing, joy, and then victory. In verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, every enemy of God and every enemy of God's people will be defeated. It will be dust, so that the glory of that day will never be threatened. Right, to say that the judgment of the wicked is final is to say that the glory and the holiness of that day will be irreversible, will never be undone. You know, and this is what we see throughout God's word. Paul writes to the Romans, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The great enemy of your soul will be defeated. And every enemy, even death, will be swallowed up in victory. So that is the great and awesome day of the Lord for all who fear his name. So how do you respond to the coming of that day? Well, God gives two calls in this passage. He says, prepare in two ways. First, he says, behold. So he says at the beginning of this passage, behold, the day is coming. What is that word, behold? We don't use that in everyday language, but it just means look. Look at the day. Consider it. How often do you think about the coming day of the Lord? The word says that day is coming, and it will be the most significant day in history. And the Lord says, think about it. When you think about it, if your heart is arrogant, if you are in the arrogant, it's a sobering reality. And it will stir you up to turning to the Lord, to repentance. But it's also a comforting thing. If you are trusting in Christ, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, thinking about this day brings great comfort and hope. You know, living in this life, we face a lot of struggles. Mental, emotional, physical struggles, spiritual battles. We wrestle with our flesh. And Paul describes life now as a groaning. He says, not only creation, but we ourselves, we groan eagerly waiting that coming day, our adoption as sons. But he says the glory of that day is not worth comparing. Right? The struggles of this life are not worth comparing to the glories that will be revealed in that day. You may remember a couple of weeks ago as we were going through Colossians, and Paul exhorts the Colossians, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So here the Lord says, think about that day. Behold that day. Meditate on it. And secondly, he says, remember. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. God's call to remember. Now, why does God say, okay, if you want to be prepared for that day, then remember the law that I gave to Moses? Is God saying, I've given you the law as a way for you to escape the coming wrath, a way for you to be saved. Well, if that's what God was saying, that would be an incredible burden. No. What does the word say? In Galatians, Paul says that the law of Moses was a tutor to point us to Christ. The law is a tutor to point us to Christ. How does the law prepare us and tutor us? Well, when you look at the law of God, you read it, then you recognize that you are a lawbreaker. And you recognize, I am unclean because I have broken the law. And then you understand, I need a righteousness from above. But when you look at the law and you see, right, what holiness looks like, if the Spirit is working in your heart, you've got a hunger for that holiness. I want to live in holiness, but then you realize, I don't have the power to live a holy life. I need a holiness from above. When you read the law of Moses, you hear God promise, I will provide that righteousness, and I will provide that holiness. And that's why this passage ends. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will come, and he will point to the Savior, to Christ. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? John the Baptist, he was the Elijah that Malachi the prophet spoke about. And what did John the Baptist do? He pointed people to Jesus. He said, turn to the Lord, because the Savior is coming. You need a righteousness from above. But the Savior, Jesus, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who can wash you clean and give you God's righteousness. And he said, you need a holiness. But Jesus, he is the one. I baptize you with water, but he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will give you the Holy Spirit, so that you can walk in the holiness of God. He is the Savior. So turn to him. So how do you prepare for this day? Look to that day. Think about that day. And remember God's word. Read it. Take it. Take it in. And let it point you to Christ. Praise God that Jesus is the one who washes us from our sins. Jesus is the one who gives us his holiness. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness who will bring healing in his wings. May you eagerly await his coming. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful promise, and we pray that you would turn our hearts to the Lord, and that you indeed would fill us with his Spirit, and that you would cause us to eagerly await that day. Lord, we thank you that you will come again with total healing, total salvation. We thank you in Jesus. Amen.